Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could please find your seats and grab your hymnal. We're going to start out in song 192, Ring the Bells of Heaven. 192, Ring the Bells of Heaven. Song 192, Ring the Bells of Heaven. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today for a soul returning from the wild. See the Father meets him out upon the way, welcoming his weary wandering child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. 'Tis the ransomed army like the mighty for the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today, for the wonder now is reconciled. Yes, the soul is rescued from his sinful way and is born anew, a ransomed child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud hearts ring. Tis a ransomed army, like a mighty sea, healing for the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, spread the peace today, angels swell the glad triumphant strain. Tell the joyful tidings, bear it far away, for a precious soul is born again. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. 'Tis the ransomed army, like a mighty sea, in the glory and the love of the free. All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for everyone gathered here together. Pray that you would help us to sing out with love in our hearts for you this evening, that you'd fill this room with the Holy Spirit, and pray that you bless our pastor as he preaches to us this evening. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our second song, we'll go to song 22, Are You Washed in the Blood? Song 22, Are You Washed in the Blood? Song 22, Are You Washed in the Blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood? The bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the visions bright? And be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. You'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed? in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Good evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. If you did our memory challenge, the Psalm 58, and you did not get your prize this morning, just see Brother Dylan and he can get you that prize. So if you're here tonight and you didn't, you can go ahead and get that prize from Brother Oz. Also, we're starting a new Bible memory passage, Proverbs 31, and this is a great passage of scripture. We kind of try to alternate between a shorter one and a longer one, so this one's a little bit longer, but really a lot of great verses in this proverb, so I really encourage you, especially right now, while you only have one verse to work on and you're not behind, this is when you start, right? And sometimes people, they're intimidated about memorizing scripture or memorizing large portions of the Bible. But honestly, if you work on the one verse every week, and if you mothers, you're teaching your kids this verse every week throughout the week, often you kind of surprise yourself by how much you can memorize over time. So I'd really encourage you ladies to work on the Bible memory proverb and try to, you know, work on that with your children and learn it yourself. Because there's a lot of great wisdom that comes from this chapter of the Bible. Inside, we have the service times, soul winning times, or church stats. Please make sure you're turning that in to your captains or lieutenants. If you have maps, also please mark those and put them into the bins. If they're done or completed, there's a completed bin as that first one. If you have any questions, you can ask one of us, and we can help you with that. We have several ladies who are expecting. Please be in prayer for all of them. Very exciting. Upcoming events, we have the baby shower for the Zimenos. The details are down below. We have our cookout that's coming up. I think we ran out of flyers today, but we can order more and we'll have them by Wednesday, so you can still have a chance to hand those out religiously for the next week or so. And we might have some unfriendlies, but, you know, that's how it is. You never can enjoy Texas 100% because you got hornets and wasps and mosquitoes and all that kind of stuff, right? And scorpions, yeah. So you just got to crush them, all right? And that's just what you have to do in the promised land. You have to knock out of the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites, you know? Our conference is coming up. Really looking forward to that. Also, we have the Texas Chili Cook-Off. Emphasis on the word Texas there. And chili, really, if you just understand what the word chili means. Unfortunately, people just, they confuse words all the time. And so also November 4th, it is Abilene, Texas, Soul Winning Marathon. The back, we have our prayer list. Please be in prayer for our church family. That's really all I have as far as announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our Psalm 149. Psalm 149.
All right, Psalm 149.
Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing upon their beds.
Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Dishonor hath all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. As the offering plates being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13.
Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible reads, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice to praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful chapter, and thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church and Pastor Shelley and his family. Lord, I pray the power of the Holy Spirit would rest upon Pastor Shelley this evening and that you would give him the words to speak. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless our church, put a hedge over our church. And please, Lord, according to your will, use our church greatly to get the gospel out, not only locally, but throughout the whole world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And this is kind of a iconic verse because it's usually broadly applied to everything. And that's great. That's fine. I think that Hebrews chapter 13, the context is he gives a lot of just random admonishments to the Hebrews. So it doesn't necessarily have just one application. I think the really overemphasized point is that the God of the Bible is the same. And I think that's important to understand coming from the book of Hebrews because he's trying to transition those of Israel into the New Testament and helping them realize, you know, we didn't change gods here. It's the same God. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday back in the Old Testament. He's the same today now at the beginning of the New Testament. And he's the same when we get to the end of Revelation, when we get to the very end of the future. It's the same God. It's the same Jesus Christ. But there's this weird idea out there that sometimes you'll hear that the New Testament God is nicer than the Old Testament God. Who's heard this before? Okay, all right, everybody, good. So it's not a straw man that I'm preaching against tonight, but the title of my sermon is this, The New Testament God is Nicer, okay? Now, of course, I'm saying that a little bit facetiously because obviously I personally believe, like the text says, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what I thought would be just kind of an interesting sermon would be, let's just go through the New Testament and see how nice God is, right? Because all these people talk about how the New Testament God is just so much nicer. But, you know, when I think of the New Testament, I'm thinking like, there's a lot of stuff in there that's pretty gnarly. Now, go if you would to Genesis 19 to start, all right? That's pretty much the only Old Testament I'm going to give you. But I do want to debunk this idea of the Old Testament God being different than the New Testament God or something like that. That's really bizarre. And in Hebrews chapter 12, where we were right before, it said that our God is a consuming fire. Now, what I think is really profitable about a sermon like this for us, not having been deceived by such a foolish idea, is just to get a little bit more awe and reverence of God and realize he's someone to be feared, even in the New Testament. You know, we don't want to have this idea of God of the New Testament as being this softy or get these weird ideas like God's never mad at you for any reason or God will never judge anybody for any reason. We still have a fearful God. We still have a God that's terrifying. We still have a God that's powerful. We have a God that needs to be respected. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom and it's the beginning of understanding. And I think that children, it's so important that they understand that God is someone to be feared so that they'll do right, so that they'll obey, so that they'll be good children, so they'll be good adults. And we've lost the fear of God in our society as a whole. And it's really important for people to realize that the God of the New Testament is still someone to be feared because it's the same God. And you say, what do you mean it's the same God? Well, I want you to look at verse 24. So Genesis chapter 19, pretty famous story. This would be one where they say God's really mean in the Old Testament. But notice what it says in verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Why do I bring this up? It's because it was the same Jesus Christ in Genesis 19 that was there raining fire and brimstone on all those faggots in the Old Testament. It's the same God of the New Testament that came and died for their sins. So it's not like Jesus was nice in the New Testament and he's different. No, no, it's the same Jesus that literally rained fire and brimstone in the book of Genesis. And it's the same Jesus Christ that's going to throw every single one of these faggots into hell in the future. All right? So, you know, it's the same God. All right, go if you would to Luke chapter number 17 now. I want to read a quote for you. And this is, again, just to prove that I'm not necessarily just preaching against a figment of my imagination. Everybody virtually raised their hand in here, so apparently someone else has heard this. But Richard Dawkins is a pretty famous person for having kind of spoken about how bad the God of the Old Testament is. And he has a book called The Quote God Delusion. And really, he's the only one that's delusional. The guy actually has advocated for pedophilia. I don't know if you, like, it's really disgusting. That's not a quote I want to really give. The quote that I'm going to give is not necessarily much better in the sense that it's very blasphemous. But it just goes to show how these atheists just hate God so much. And so this is a quote from Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleaner. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully." Well, you're going to remember that quote for all of eternity when you stand before God and he brings every idle word that you've spoken, Richard Dawkins. And you know what? He is going to burn you in hell forever. I mean, what a freak. But you know, the same God is the same New Testament God. Yeah. It's not like, oh, well, the Old Testament God is just such a, you know, he's so, you know, capriciously malevolent. What a pretentious fool. It almost made me think of a Ben rant, but in the bad way, all right? Because there's so many adjectives. This thing, you know, Ben's the good version of this, all right? He's the horrible version of this. With all of their, you have to come up with a better quote than this for the sodomites, all right? That's my challenge to you. But it's just so funny that these people just pretend like, hey, I don't believe in God, but if I did, you know, here's all my feelings towards him. It's just like, I live my whole life fighting the God of the Bible. You know, why didn't he write the Allah delusion? Or the Hindu delusion, or... You know, why does he write the God delusion, and why is he focused on the God of the Old Testament? You know, it's because it's the only God that's worth fighting. Because it's the only God that exists, folks. Why is it that they blaspheme Jesus' name? It's because they know that's the real name that has power. And why do they want to try and make this delineation between the Old and New Testament God? It's just because they're a fool, and they're ignorant of the Scripture. And we have to realize the same Jesus Christ that burned Sodom and Gomorrah is the same Jesus Christ that in Luke chapter 17, verse 32 said this, "Remember Lot's wife?" And you know who remembers that? Jesus, because he was there. And he turned her into a pillar of salt. And he's saying, hey, remember? Hey, remember Lot's wife? Why? Because it's a relevant story for today. Go to Mark chapter number Mark chapter 3. Now, we're going to just kind of dance around the New Testament for a moment. So this is a sword drill. This is our Bible study, all right? Mark chapter number 3. And you say, well, why don't you talk about the nice things? Well, that's a different day, okay? Mark chapter 3, look at verse number 5. "And when he had looked round about on them with anger." Oh, Jesus is never angry. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Well, when he came in the New Testament, he was not. He looked on them with anger. Jesus was angry with people. He got mad at people. He got really mad at them. Go to John chapter number 2. Let me show you another place where he gets really mad at people. He got mad at people for teaching false doctrine. You know, in the context of Mark chapter number 3, he's mad that they would be willing to pull an animal out of a ditch and not allow a man to be healed on a Sabbath day. They had more respect for animals than humans. I wonder if that's any different today with PETA. And with all the commercials. I mean, when's the last time you saw a sad TV commercial for abortion? But you'll see a sad TV commercial for what? Dogs. For some cat or something. And they'll get the saddest song to sing about it. And this poor little dog that's three-legged. And it's kind of like hobbling. All of you are already sad already. You know, it's like, look, the dog doesn't even exist, okay? And yet, there's literally people murdering babies. And just doesn't matter. You know, Jesus looks at those people with anger. If you think that a dog's life is anywhere close to a human's life, Jesus is looking at you with anger. Now, John chapter number 2, this is also Jesus. Look at verse 13. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple
and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house and house of merchandise. And then some Pharisee walked up and said, well, this isn't going to reach people. How are you going to reach people with the gospel, Jesus? Well, I'm going to literally die on the cross for you. That's what I'm going to do. But you know what? Jesus Christ literally whipped people out of the house of God. You know, isn't it funny that people get mad and say, like, how dare you throw anybody out of church? How are you going to reach people? Well, how do you think Jesus is reaching people when he's throwing them out of the temple? He was throwing everybody out of the temple. Look, Jesus wants the house of God to be clean, okay? He wants it to be pure. He doesn't want just any shenanigans going on. And he got so mad while he was here on his earthly mission. Look, his earthly mission was not to clean up the house of God because there were so many problems with it. I mean, the leadership was bad. They had a lot of serious issues that he could have cleaned up. A lot more work to be done. But he just couldn't even let this go. He was just so angry. And the Bible says that the zeal of God's house had eaten him up. And he was just so enraged that he made a whip and was whipping people. How is that nice? When's the last time you saw someone walk in and just start whipping people? You know, usually gets that association is slave masters. And how many people like them or think that they were nice, right? Imagine all the stories that you've seen of a person whipping the slaves and getting them to do what they want. Jesus literally walking in, whipping people and throwing tables. Like, that's not very nice, okay? I'm just saying. Go view to Matthew chapter number 10. I mean, if your boss did that, I'm pretty sure HR would be getting a call. Like, the old boss is nicer, you know. Well, you know what? He was mad, and I get it. He's mad that the house of God, think about it. You're coming to church to get spiritually fed, and people are getting ripped off financially. Oh, it sounds like Gateway. Yeah, there you go. Matthew chapter number 10, look at verse number 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Jesus is saying, I'm not even coming here to give you peace. How is that nice? And you know, probably one of the meanest things you can do is break up families or cause people to be upset with their own kindred. I mean, that's not very nice. But you know what? Jesus Christ is saying, I'm doing that. I'm literally giving a sword. I'm literally coming here to cause contention between the people that mean the most to you, carnally speaking. And, you know, it's not because he just wants division. It's not that he wants to cause strife. But the reality is he wants the truth to go forth. And because of the truth, because of the love of God, it's going to cause a controversy between those who don't like the truth. There's never going to be unity between those that love the truth and those that hate the truth. One's going to see their form of language as hate speech, and the other one's going to see their language as hate speech, right? Hate speech is just relative. You know, when someone says something evil about God, I view that as hate speech. And then when I say something about faggots, they say, well, that's hate speech. But, you know, it's like, well, you can't have it both ways, right? Hate speech just depends on the person, okay? And you know what? I hate evil and wickedness and lies, but some people hate God, the truth, and mercy and grace. So, you know, that's the crux of the situation is that, unfortunately, there's a lot of division. There's a sword. But how can you say that that's nice? That's not nice. It's exclusive. Go to Matthew 15. You know, Christianity is an exclusive religion. It is not an ecumenical religion. Ecumenicalism is wicked. We're not going to try and join up with Hindus and Muslims and Jews and say we're all worshiping the same God. That is not the God of the Bible. You know, obviously we can rally around other like-minded Christians who are very different than us or maybe they're doctrinally off. I don't think that that's really ecumenicalism. It's a form of it. But really what the Bible's really against is you yoking up with unbelievers. You know, when it always talks about the differences of a separation in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, it's with believers and unbelievers. Those who worship God, those who worship idols, right? This is too extreme of a difference for you to still have any kind of fellowship. He didn't say like, well, just because they go to a different kind of Baptist church or something like that, you can't be friends with them. But, you know, there's some independent Baptist churches out there that are so independent, they can't even be friends with other independent Baptist churches. You separate a little too much, buddy, okay? Like, that's a little bit hyper against ecumenicalism when you can't even be friends with people when you agree 99% on everything in the Bible, okay? You know, we're talking about a separation and division, though, where family members literally are different religions. Some are atheists, some are Hindus, some are Buddhists. And it's going to cause a lot of controversy in their family unit. And, you know, what also causes controversy is just, frankly, believing the values or the morals that God has. Jesus Christ preached this. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. What did Jesus say? Let him die the death. Wow, that's extreme. And think about what he's trying to say here. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. You know, he's not even necessarily giving a direct quote. Like, this is not, there's nowhere in the Old Testament where it says, let him die the death. That's Jesus Christ's commentary on what he's trying to say this verse is actually saying. And so you know what Jesus is saying? Let him die the death. He's saying the Old Testament view was for people that were so willing to curse their parents, not honor their parents, strike their parents, let them die the death. That doesn't sound like a new God. That sounds like the exact same God. If the God of the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament and saying he believes exactly what the old one said, it sounds like it's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. It would be silly to then, oh, he's nicer. Oh, Jesus abolished the death penalty. When? Oh, with the woman caught in adultery. That's what they always say, right? And I'm always like, well, what did he say? You know, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. Okay, so what did he say? Stone her to death. That abolished the death penalty? How? Isn't that funny? It's like he literally said to kill her. And they're saying that is him abolishing the death penalty. No, he just put a caveat on it that none of them were capable of fulfilling. But that's silly to say that Jesus Christ of the New Testament is so much nicer because he got rid of the death penalty. He never did that. He became the death penalty. He died for us, okay? But he didn't get rid of the death penalty. He supports the death penalty, and I'm going to get there in another passage. But go to Matthew chapter 23. He's the one that gave the death penalty. It's the punishment for sin. He's the one that came up with hell. He's the one that created hell. Okay, it's silly for people to get this idea that the New Testament God is somehow magically different than the Old Testament God. They really, this is what it shows to me, is they've never read the New Testament. Like, you know what they do? They go to a church that cherry picks the nice verse of the New Testament only. And so in their mind, the New Testament's nicer, only because they've had a cherry-picked, very minuscule sampling of the New Testament, and they themselves have never ventured to read it at all. They've never studied it whatsoever. And so they go to church, they hear stories of bad things happening in the Old Testament, they have a cherry-picked handful of verses of the New Testament they've heard before, and so in their mind, they're like, there's this radical difference. Whereas if you just read the text, there's no way to mistake the idea that Jesus wasn't mean to people or something. Like, just read Matthew 23 and then tell me he's nice. Like, there's no way to get around that. And he name calls a lot in this chapter. Look at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know what this sounds like? A non-denom song. You know, because it's just like a repeating chorus. Verse 16, woe unto you blind guides. So now he's calling them blind. Look at verse 16. Woe unto you, I'm sorry, verse 17. Ye fools and blind. You know what the word fool means? Idiot. He's calling them idiots. Okay, look at verse 19. Ye fools and blind. Oh, he's repeating himself again. You idiots, you can't even see. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Verse 24. Ye blind guides. Verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? I wonder why they killed him. I wonder why. You know, and you kind of wonder, like, why is this in Matthew 23? Well, he needs to die soon. So he's like, I know what to do. They're like, Jesus, how are you going to die in a few days? He's like, I know. I'm going to go in the temple. I'm going to rip. I'm going to let it rip. He's just like, I don't know if that was enough. How many times can I call him hypocrites, right? I mean, boy, did he unleash in this chapter how he really feels. But to say that he was nice, I mean, who is he being nice here? I mean, he is calling them every name you can think of, every insult you can think of, and these are the most prestigious people in all of society. Like, no one's allowed to speak a cross word about them or against them. They're so to be feared that if you say anything negative, they could throw you out of synagogue, throw you out of society. They could cancel you. You could lose your YouTube. You could be demonetized. You could be taken out of society. You could lose your job, right? Like, all the things that we have a threat today that the Jews do to people today, where they take away your YouTube and your bank account and all the stuff that they do today that they don't have power or whatever, they still have that power, okay? It's the same back then. It's the same Jews of the Old Testament and the New Testament and today. The Jews are also the same yesterday, today, and forever. They always are lovers of money. And they're always in positions of power. And you know what? Jesus Christ is going in there and rebuking them. And he feels the exact same towards them as he does today, as he did back then. He's very angry with them. He's mad at them. Go through to Luke chapter 19. Go to Luke chapter 19. Look, this is just a little sample so far of Jesus. How could anybody then still say, well, I still think the New Testament God's nicer? In what way? Well, he died on the cross, sure. But you know what? The God of the Old Testament was merciful too, and plenty of times. He delivered people back then too. And the gospel was still in effect in the Old Testament. They still got saved by faith, and they still had grace in the Old Testament. Well, you know, he didn't ever talk about killing anybody. Now, it's funny because the verse I'm going to quote for you is a verse that was actually I saw in a debate one time. It was a debate between a Muslim and a Christian. And the Muslim was saying, like, hey, Jesus said to, like, kill people in the New Testament. He's like, that never happened. And then he quoted this verse. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Because the whole point of their argument is the Christian is saying, oh, the Quran constantly says, slay them, slay them, slay them. And he's like, well, Jesus said that. And he's like, he never said that. And then he points to this verse. Now, of course, obviously, the context of this isn't in an immediate context. Jesus wasn't asking for anybody to be slain at that moment. But you know what? I do believe that this is going to happen in the future, and that there is going to be the millennial reign of Christ, and that really nice New Testament God is going to show up, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to bring all of his enemies before him, and they're going to slay them right before him. It's like, hey, you made it through all of that tribulation and wrath? Congratulations! You get to be slain. Hey, way to go. Way to make it through all the wrath. I know you were hoping for death the whole time. Well, guess what? You get it now, right? It's like, it's kind of that funny. It's like, oh, we made it. Just kidding. You know, hey, get all those people and bring them here and we'll slay them too, all right? Go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 5. Go to Acts chapter number 5. Now, again, you know, you say, well, he was nicer to some people, right? Sure, but even by being saved, that doesn't prevent you from being destroyed by God in the New Testament. Okay, now, the passage that I'm going to bring up is about Ananias and Sapphira. I personally believe they were saved. Otherwise, I don't think the story really matters that much. Like, unsaved people lying to the Holy Ghost, it's probably just like a daily habit. So, like, it doesn't really seem like it's that significant. But what I believe the passage is really talking about is a saved man and a saved woman who end up holding back part of the price of the money that they promised to give to church and kind of lie about it. And as a result of that, look what the Bible says in verse number 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. So Ananias and Sapphira are basically, they're lying, but what's interesting about the lie is they're kind of like only lying to God, which is a really interesting thing. Because think about what happened in this story. Ananias and Sapphira sold all of their possession, or sold some great possession worth lots and lots of money. And then they gave a vast majority of that money to church. And God killed them. Like, isn't that kind of a, like, think about it, just from a practical standpoint. What if it's just like, hey, someone in our church sold $1 million piece of land and gave 800,000 of that to church. And God was so mad at them and he killed them. Like, you'd be like, that's weird. Like, isn't that like a good thing? But what was the problem? It was a heart issue. Because God doesn't care about your actions. He cares about your heart. And their heart was, but we want to pretend like we gave $1 million, even though we're really only giving 800,000. And so they're just kind of concealing the idea like, hey, we sold this land and we gave all of the money to church, even though they didn't really. So they just wanted the recognition. They want everybody to know like, hey, I sold my land. Did you know? Hey, I sold my land. Have you heard I sold my land? I gave it all to church. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to get attention to themselves. Yep. And people that seek attention are always the worst. Yep. The worst kind of people. And they're not always unsaved. They're not just always reprobates or something, but they're just the worst and they should never be in leadership. And God was so mad at them. He's like, how dare you lie to the Holy Ghost? And so he just killed them right on the spot. But you know what? Great fear came upon them to say, wow, I better not, you know, mess with God. I better not lie about these things of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, this is not a sermon that Joel Osteen will ever preach, because the last thing he wants to do is discourage anybody in his church from giving money. Okay? Joel Osteen would love to have Ananias and Sapphira at his church. Okay? But at the end of the day, we need to be careful how we perceive ourselves and how we, you know, why we do the things we do for God. Why are you even here? And you know, if you're here to get recognition or attention, you just need to change that attitude fast. Because God could literally destroy you for having that kind of heart. I don't think very many of us probably are in a position where we could sell a big piece of land and give a bunch of money to church. But what we could do is be tempted to have some kind of an attitude in our heart or in our mind that we're just seeking a lot of attention and it's under a faulty premise, and that could cause God to get so mad at you that he would just kill you right on the spot. And you should never lie to God. When you're doing a sacrifice or doing something for God, don't lie about it. You know, what would be a modern application? How about, and I didn't have this in my notes, so I'm not going to go there, but how about the tithes and offering? I'm sorry, not the tithes and offerings, the Lord's communion, the Lord's Supper. Those that were taking that unworthily, he's saying some of them were getting sick and even dying as a result of it. And so if someone were to take the Lord's Supper unworthily, not having the right spirit, the right attitude, or even should be even in church in the first place, God could just kill them for doing such a thing. So you know what? Our God is someone to be feared. And obviously you women are supposed to obey your husband, but not in rebellion to God. And so as we look in the next few verses, look at verse number 9. And Peter answered unto her, so his wife comes in 3 hours later, she's getting ready. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. You know, maybe she'd come in, only the husband would have died, but she took too long getting her makeup on, and then she came in, lied about it, and just dead, just right on the spot. This is the one time a guy's ever proven a woman wrong, okay? And she died. No, I'm just kidding. It was a joke. All right. Some of y'all are nervous about that one. Go to Acts chapter 12. Go to Acts chapter 12. You know, sometimes you can be wrong, ladies, all right? And if your husband's asking you to lie about church or the things of God or whatever, Don't do it. Don't do it. Always, always elevate. I know Robert Morris wants you to elevate your spouse over God, but you know what? The Bible says God above your spouse every single time. And if you don't, he'll just kill you. Okay? That's what happened. Look at Acts chapter number 12. Look at verse 23. Now, this is about Herod. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Yeah, I think this is the only time in the Bible I've ever heard of someone being eaten of worms. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds terrible. Like that wasn't very nice. What happened to Herod is that he was eaten of worms and he just died. But you know what? It was because he didn't even give God the glory. And think about this. This guy wasn't even saved. So, you know, God is just killing saved people, unsaved people, and we're just barely in the New Testament. This is just right after the New Testament has started. He's just knocking people out, just killing them left and right. Go, if you would, to chapter 13 and look at verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately it fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. That wasn't very nice either, was it? I mean, the way that Paul talks to this guy is pretty based. I mean, he's just like, this guy's a child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. I mean, he is just coming hard at this guy. And I guarantee Elymas wasn't going as hard at him. And, you know, this is always the accusation. Like, y'all are just so mean. Well, you know why he said that? Because the Holy Ghost came upon him. So are you saying the Holy Ghost is mean now? I wouldn't want to say that. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. Go to Romans chapter number 13. Jesus Christ didn't get rid of the death penalty. He glorified the death penalty. He praised the death penalty, and on top of that, he then reconfirmed and established it even more in the book of Romans through the Apostle Paul. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, or avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God says, I'm going to appoint leaders and governors in the New Testament, and their sole job is to execute wrath as a minister of God. So you know what? God is still a minister of wrath in the New Testament through means of government, through the means of proper legal punishment, and that includes the death penalty, because it says he beareth not the sword in vain. And let me tell you something. There is one punishment that the sword gives you. It is death. It's not a light spanking, okay, with the sword. It is just death. That is your option. That is what the sword means. When it says that James was killed with the sword, it's because the sword is not a friendly instrument. It has one purpose. It is for death, for execution. And so the death penalty is very clearly articulated in the New Testament as still being a part of the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 4. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know who that is? That's the same God. That's the New Testament God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's just got to say it again, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's not a very nice thing. Imagine if I literally got up and said that about one of the people in the church. I said, all right, so-and-so on the front row, we're gonna all pick him up and deliver him to Satan to kill him. That's not very nice. And he's saying, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, how are you going to reach people with that? Well, he's not getting reached, okay? We're just handing, here you go, devil, have him. Do your worst. I mean, that's not a very nice message, is it? But that is the God of the New Testament. That is the God of the Bible. Look at verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He's calling them wicked. He's saying God's going to judge them. He's saying he's going to allow the devil to do his worst to these individuals. You know, never get kicked out of church. And I'll tell you something. I've talked to some of my pastor friends, and specifically one of them that's been in the business for a while, Pastor Anderson, he knows many people who were thrown out of their church or excommunicated from the church and then died not that long afterwards. Like, literally died. And I'm just telling you, you don't want to be on that list. You don't want to be someone that's been thrown out of church because God could judge you very harshly. Obviously, some people get restored too. But I'm telling you what, the last thing I want to do is getting thrown out of a good New Testament church. So you better obey the commandments of God. He's someone to be feared. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. Oh, the God of the Old Testament was so much meaner. Well, you know what? He's the same God, though. He killed a lot of Christians. He killed a lot of Israelites in the Old Testament for sinning. But, you know, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, there's a reason. Look at verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world to come. So saying, hey, that Old Testament God, he wanted to write stories about him to let you know he's the same now too. And you know, when I start reading this, it makes me nervous because think about the sins. Lying one time. Okay. Fornication. Here's a third one. Murmuring. Wow, that's intense. I mean, it's not just saying like you murmured. You lost $200. You know, pay a fine. It's death. I mean, what does it say? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's a scary thing to think about, how you shouldn't even be a murmurer. You know, we need to have a positive attitude. And some people act like, well, I'm just kind of a negative person. You better change. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Look at chapter 16 for a moment. Chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, look at verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, invite them to church. Oh, I didn't know. That must be the NIV version. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. That's what the New Testament says. Let him be cursed. That is the attitude of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote this and put it in Scripture and gave it to the church and said, hey, people that hate Jesus, let them be accursed. He wasn't saying, like, how are we going to reach these people? He's like, let them be cursed. Because, you know, it's a special breed of person that's loving not our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, 90-some percent of the people we knock on their door, they're not that person. I mean, they already say they believe in Jesus. They're just confused. They've been deceived, right? But the handful of people that you meet in this life that love not our Lord Jesus Christ, the Richard Dawkins of this world, you know what? Let him be an anathema maranatha. Let him be accursed. It's a shame and a mockery that our country tolerates these people in our society. They should be cursed. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go to 2 Thessalonians. I'm not even going to everything that's probably in here, okay? I just kept thinking of things that were in the New Testament. I'm thinking, like, that's just not very nice, though. And again, there's lots of nice stuff in the New Testament. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the nicest chapters you'll ever find. It's great. I love it. And I'm not trying to give you a weird, perverted view of the Scripture, because this is an imbalanced sermon. But what we're trying to do is recalibrate ourselves and recognize, hey, the God of the New Testament is still someone to be feared. There's still some gnarly things happening in the New Testament. We don't want to have this improper balance of thinking it's all sugar and candy canes and ponies and unicorns and stuff like that. No. There's a lot of gnarly stuff here too. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, look at verse number 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's not very nice. That's pretty much the worst thing that can happen to you ever. It's New Testament God. Go, if you would, to chapter 2 and look at verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know, that's a mean verse. Think about it. Like, he's saying, I'm gonna just give you this really, really strong delusion to where you're going to start believing lies. Like, that's a punishment. That's a severe punishment, to just be dumb on purpose, to believe, like, horrible delusions. I mean, you know what would be a really horrible delusion? To be Tyler Doka. And to literally have videos of you measuring your face, thinking that you're the temple of God. Like, but I really, you know what? It's so funny. All of his YouTube channels are gone, so I don't know what happened to Mr. Tyler Doka, but I guess Jesus can't even hold a YouTube channel down or whatever. I mean, what a blasphemous fool. What an idiot. He ruined his own life, and you know what? Let him be an anathema maranatha. I hope he dies tonight, too, and goes straight to hell for all the blasphemy and the wicked things that he taught. And you know what? To believe that you are anything like Jesus, I mean, to believe you're Jesus Christ, that's the worst thing ever. But there's going to be a lot of people that believe in people like Tyler Doka, believe in a literal antichrist, believe in a literal delusional Christ, and they're going to worship it. They're going to get a mark in their hand and in their forehead. I mean, talk about the punishment. I mean, we talked about how the people in, you know, in the last few years that got the COVID shot and the wore the mask, that's nothing compared to the antichrist. That's nothing to the foolishness and the nonsense of getting the mark of the beast, getting a literal 666 in their hand or in their forehead. I mean, talk about total idiot. You know how in high school you used to have like an L, like you'd be like this to people or whatever? It's like they're going to have a 666 on their head. That's how stupid they are. You know what? That is a mean punishment that God is going to allow a lot of people to do, because why? Well, they love not the truth. They didn't want to receive the truth. They didn't want to receive the gospel. They hate the gospel. And for that cause, God is going to give them strong delusion that they'd believe a lie. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Damned is a strong word. I mean, God is going to damn them into hell. He's going to damn them for all of eternity. Eternal damnation. You know, I'm not afraid of these words. Don't get an NIV. Get a King James Bible. And recognize that God is going to damn people to hell for all of eternity. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're there. Look at verse 10. A lot of people get triggered by this. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Boy, people will be like, that is mean. How dare you turn away somebody for food or money? But you know what? That's the God of the New Testament commanding us, saying, hey, you're an able-bodied young man. Get a job. Pay your own bills. Pay your own way. The Bible is not, you know, Christianity is not a handout program for lazy people. It's a get to work. It's a work program. We're trying to get you employed to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not sitting here just giving handouts. Even the poor, you say, well, that's different than the Old Testament. No, it's not, because in the Old Testament, you know, they weren't allowed to reap the corners of their field. The poor are supposed to come and reap it. But you know what it doesn't say? Reap the corners of your field and then just give it to the lazy people. No, it says, hey, allow there to be a little bit left over for them to come and work and gather it themselves and do the work to get the money themselves. Hey, the laborer came and hired people. They still worked an hour. Hey, they got generously paid. But you know what? They still had to work an hour. He didn't show up to the lazy guy standing on the street corner and say, hey, what are you doing? No man's hired you. Well, here's money. When did Jesus walk around giving money to homeless people? He didn't. He gives jobs to homeless people. Amen. He gives jobs to men. That's what he wants us to do. He didn't put, I mean, think about it. The God of the universe, you don't think he has enough riches and money and wealth to allow Adam and Eve to just do nothing? But he made Adam have a job. Adam still had to work from day one, even in paradise. And you know what? We're signing up to be in the army. We're signing up to do work for Jesus Christ. And the God of the New Testament is not this just communist God just handing out money whether you work or not. That's not how it works. Go to 2 Timothy. The communist God is the devil. Our God is not a communist. The Bible is not communist. Communism is of Satan. And it's a lie. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Here's the Apostle Paul just calling out this guy for all of eternity and saying, I hope God returns him what? Evil. He did us evil. Harm. Do him harm. The Apostle Paul is saying, I hope that God harms Alexander the coppersmith. That's what he's saying. Oh, that's mean. That's what the Apostle Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? There's plenty of people in my life that I pray, hey, God, give them the evil that they've given me. Give them the evil they've given Steadfast Baptist Church. Give them the evil they've given to little poor, innocent, unborn babies. Give them the evil that they've done in molesting children. Give them the evil they've done to our society with their perverted, faggoty face. All right? Just render evil unto them because they've scarred my eyes so much. Let their eyes be scarred. Let them get an eye for an eye. You know, there's a time and a place to wish evil upon individuals. And you know what? The Apostle Paul was not afraid to wish evil on those who deserve it. And you know what? That is the New Testament God. That is New Testament Christianity, folks. Wake up. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. How in the world can I read this and say, oh, the New Testament of God's nicer? He's saying, you know what? Let me just give you a little sample. If anything changed, how much sore of a punishment are you going to get? He still didn't change, but he's just mad that you getting so much more knowledge are going to do despite the Spirit of grace that he's willing to give you even a worse punishment. There's no niceness here. This is the same God. And it's saying we're supposed to fear God. We should literally fear God in our lives. When you lie, when you steal, when you cheat, when you have bad thoughts in your heart, you should be afraid that God's going to do something to you. And you should say, like, God, please be merciful to me. You know, it obviously we got saved and we're not in danger of hell, but a lot of pastors we're reading are talking about Christians. And there's a lot of evil God can do to us in our lives. And we need to realize that this God is serious, and our God is a consuming fire, as the Bible describes him. He's not someone to be messed with. He's someone to be feared and respected, and we're supposed to rejoice with trembling. Go over to James chapter number 5. Go to James chapter number 5. You know, I don't read the Bible and just get all cozy and comfortable. When I read the Bible, I get nervous. I don't know what book you're reading. Well, I read the New Testament. Oh, man, I'm getting nervous. You know, I think when you get in view of these scriptures, I mean, how many churches are preaching this today? They're not. And the fear of God is not being taught in our society, and you see it. You see that no one fears God is because they're ignorant. But let it not be said of the house of God that we are lackadaisical in our attitude towards the Lord, or too carefree, or too laissez-faire, but rather we're fearful of what God would do unto us, and we truly embrace his mercy, but at the same time, recognizing we need it. Why do you even think you need mercy? Because God's mad at you. Why do you think you need mercy? Because God will punish you. Why do you think you need grace? Because you screwed up. You know, the person that doesn't think they're screwing up and hasn't sinned, I mean, that person doesn't need grace. They don't understand the message of grace. Us that understand grace need to seek for it and need to be afraid of screwing up and causing God to be mad at us. Look at James chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. I wonder how many times Robert Morris has taught that at his church. Or as he teach like, hey, all of you rich guys are blessed. That's the message you hear at these non-denom churches. Like, well, some of you are struggling financially because you're not serving God right. But if you were actually doing right, God would bless you and be rich. Well, what does this say? Let's read that again. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. You know, James 5 is a powerful verse. He's trying to say, look, a lot of rich people are rich because they've ripped people off. They've lied. They've stolen. They've done corrupt practices. And God's super angry with them. You know, if you've got riches because you've worked hard, there's nothing wrong with that. But the vast majority of rich men, the vast majority of these people we're talking about in James chapter number 5, have gotten their money by deceptive practices. Usury, ripping people off, taking advantage of the poor, selling faulty goods, lying, holding back wages, ripping their employees off, not taking care of their customers, selling faulty products. I mean, I could think of some companies that are like that. How about the vaccine manufacturers? These people are wicked as hell. Our politicians, many of those rich men, super corrupt, and the Bible is ripping on these people. The God of the New Testament is hating these people that have made so much money on fraud and deceit and deception. He's getting mad out there. I can hear it, all right? I was hoping for this thunderstorm in the morning. There's a couple bolts that I was hoping would strike. 1 Peter chapter number 4. You know he wants to. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? He's saying, look, not even all the righteous get saved. And who's the righteous? That's us. He's saying not even us get spared from the judgments of God. God will many times judge us very harshly. And so it's very important to fear the Lord and to live a separated life. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. We're heating up. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in a chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So, again, how the Old Testament gods mean? He's bringing it up in the New Testament again. The Sodom and Gomorrah story, we have it in the Old Testament. Jesus reminds us, remember Lot's wife. And then we have it again in 2 Peter chapter number 2. We have it in Jude. Look at chapter 3, verse 7 here. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Don't you just love the King James Bible? The perdition of ungodly men. You know, there is a horrible, horrible judgment waiting for the ungodly. Just an evil perdition. Go to 2 John chapter number 9. Go to 2 John. So I've just been trying to go mostly chronological at this point, but I mean, the New Testament God is just as scary as the Old Testament one, folks. He's someone to be feared, and he's someone to be respected, and he gets mad at a lot of stuff. Look at 2 John chapter, it's 1, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The Bible is saying if a false prophet comes to you, you're not even allowed to be nice to them. God is mad at you for being nice to false prophets. How could you then? Oh, the New Testament God's nicer. He's saying don't be nice to these people. On purpose. That's what he's saying specifically. Look at Jude, verse 7. I'll just read one more verse here in Jude. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Go to Revelation chapter 2 now. You know, there's a story that's pretty popular. A lot of people have heard about it. And it's a city that was destroyed just like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's called Pompeii. But you know, look at Revelation chapter 2, verse number 20. But not just faggots get judged. How about God's people? Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So you know what he did? He's like, I want to kill her in such a unique way that every church will fear God. Why do we read the New Testament? So that we'll fear God. Why have a sermon like this? So that you'll fear God. You know, and it's funny because we always talk about the Great Tribulation. She got to experience it right here in this chapter. Yeah. And those are the saying. She's going to experience Great Tribulation herself. And you know what? Even if you aren't going to go into the Great Tribulation, you just getting out of church and not serving God faithfully or getting into sin, you could just have your own personal Great Tribulation. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Because, you know, tribulation's only going to really affect you in your own personal world. And you know what? You could have that at any moment in time. And so it's a very scary thing to mess with God. Look at Revelation chapter number 8 for a moment. Revelation chapter number 8. It's funny, I talked with some like Buddhist lesbian tranny or something. I don't know what it was. It wants to be a whale, okay? Whatever. And the whale is telling me that the God of the New Testament is really nice. And so I'm like, well, what about in Revelation when he's like pouring out all these plagues of wrath and locusts from hell and stuff? She's like, well, maybe I don't know much about the Bible. And it's just like, right, okay. Let me give you a sample of what your future looks like, okay? Because, you know, I was thinking about it, and like a whale, you're going to be swimming, right? You're going to be in the ocean. You're going to be swimming. And I was thinking like, well, it's going to be kind of true because you're going to be swimming. It's just a lake of fire, okay? So that's what you, and you know, you're so big that you kind of like a whale. So, I mean, it kind of fits, you know. She's going to get what she's looking for. But the God of the New Testament, and look, folks, many of us might even be here in this verse that I'm about to read. I think all of us are, actually, now that I think about it. But Revelation chapter 8, look at verse 1. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I guess there could be a Judas in here, so he didn't make it. But the rest of us will be in heaven and will literally be silent. And I've heard some people say that this might be a case why women don't go to heaven. But, you know, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But that's, of course, not true, okay? But think about how horrible does it have to be for us to literally not even speak. Like, no one can even speak. It's so horrible for half an hour. Every single person in heaven. I mean, think about the silence. You know, I've been in a lot of school settings where something bad happens, and they'll say, can we have a moment of silence? And we'll do it for like 30 seconds or a minute or whatever. This is a half an hour moment of silence for about what's going to happen and how horrible it's going to be. Look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, what's interesting is this prayer thing, but I believe that it's literally our prayers. All the prayers that we've been praying about God finally judging and avenging this world, they are somehow in existence still. Which is kind of unique. It's kind of interesting. It's like our prayers literally exist somehow. and they're in heaven, and God's going to literally take our prayers, and he's going to take our prayers and send them on the earth, and there's going to be hail and fire. So it's like, this gives me motivation to pray. Because think about it. Even if I never see it happen until I die, I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to watch my prayer literally go down from heaven and strike, you know, one of these Jews in the head or something, you know. Literally crush the serpent, you know, skull. Yeah, crack their skulls open. I mean, look, I'm like so excited I'm ready to pray right now. But I'm just telling you, you know, we need to get serious about prayer, because I don't want you to miss out and be like, man, I didn't have any prayers going down. You know, get some prayers that are going to be in this altar, all right, for the judgment that needs to happen. I'm just going to give a couple more verses. Go to chapter 18. We could read all of chapter 8, 9. There's three woes that are so bad, and he's like saying, woe to the inhabitants of the earth for the wrath that's about to be poured out. Look, this is the New Testament. The New Testament, God is pouring out wrath. He's someone to be feared. We should all shake and be in fear of God of the New Testament. Even though I'm saved, I still fear the God of the New Testament, the evil that he could do to me if I turned against him. I'm sure I deserve everything, just like anybody. We've all sinned. We've all deserved evil, and we've never been punished the way that we truly deserve. And it should cause us to continue to be motivated to serve him for the respect and honor he deserves. But look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 6. This is talking about in the Babylon being destroyed. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. That's an interesting verse. Think about how bad America is. Think about how many babies have been aborted. Think about how much adultery, murder, corruption, lies, deceptions. Think about how much they deserve. And then think about what he's saying. Give her double what she deserves. That's intense. Because we deserve a lot. If you're going to take the what's deserved in the law for what we've done, I mean, think about how much murder, death, destruction, and pillaging, and just evil, and sodomy, and all the filth of our country, what God is going to unleash on Babylon, whoever that is. I think it's America. But even if it isn't America, America's still going to get punished super hard for what is done. I mean, no nation got away with anything. The only thing that ever happened is it got delayed. Even Israel got punished super hardcore for what it did. No one is getting, it's not going to ever get away with it. America is going to be punished super hardcore. Whether it's the end times Babylon or not, it will be judged very severely. Okay? And the only reason it's not is because of us. It's so funny. It's these protesters want us gone. But as soon as we're gone, they're getting what they deserve. Like, we're the only reason they're still getting to enjoy today. Or getting to enjoy any part of their life, if they even enjoy it. I don't even know if they do. It seems so angry. They talk about how miserable we are. It's like, okay, honey. Yeah. You look like a ball of joy and fun there. You ladies can escape. Who would want to be you? I mean, you're home alone and no one likes you. You have the most annoying voice ever. I mean, you're just the worst. You're literally the worst person. Who would want to escape to that? At least have something kind of to entice them. I mean, none of the ladies in our church were really like, you know, I'm kind of thinking about that. That sounds pretty cool, you know. I would way rather stand out in the heat and protest the church than be inside with children. You know, that's so much worse, you know. That's insane. Look at chapter 19, verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You know, even Jesus has protesters, okay, folks? All right? And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know, Jesus Christ is going to return, and when he returns, he's going to destroy all of his enemies with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, because it's the same Jesus yesterday and today and forever. And the idiots that say the New Testament God is nicer have never read the New Testament. But let us not fall victim of that mentality. Let us still fear the God of the Bible. And even the one who died on the cross for our sins and is so merciful, Jesus, he's the same guy that's going to punish those who rebel against him harshly. He's still to be feared. We're supposed to fear Jesus Christ as well. And he had wrath while he was here on this earth. He had wrath in the Old Testament. He has wrath in the New Testament. You know, let us not take lightly our Lord and Savior. Let us look at him with the awe and reverence that he deserves and worship him with respect, because the Jesus of the Bible is the same. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the New Testament and giving us the gospel message so that we could be delivered from the wrath to come, so that you could be merciful to us, so that we could have grace. But I pray that we wouldn't take that grace and ruin it and go against it and just violate your commandments as a result of the grace that's offered to us. But rather, we would take it seriously, the commandments that you've given us, take it seriously, the job that we have, take church and our families and the Bible and soul winning and the things you want us to do. I pray that you would help us to be afraid to commit sin and to lie unto you and to murmur and to complain. And I pray that we'd have the right attitude and mentality, and we wouldn't allow the God-hating society to infect our minds, but rather we'd respect the God of the New Testament. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, it's going to be 401, Set My Soul Afire. 401, Set My Soul Afire. Song 401, Set My Soul Afire.
Set my soul.
Together on the last here.
Set
this evening. Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.